And we look at Mark chapter 5. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're so glad that you have come. We're glad that you came to people like us. And how grateful we are, our merciful God, that you came to the desperate in our world. And that you love taking those who are absolutely desperate and with no hope in this world, which is all of us. But even those in this world's eyes that are desperate with no hope and giving them hope and new life and complete transformation. Lord, would you take our hearts which naturally are hearts of stone, and make them hearts that breathe, that hearts of flesh. Make us open to your Spirit and his work in us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So David Garland said, you know, there's times when I feel like I got an army, a war going on inside. Feel like I got a battle with troops on one side, 6,000 soldiers. They march to the left, they march to the right. And I feel like at times I'm losing the war. You ever feel like that? I know that I do at times. Feels like there's a battle going on. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, he said, I do the stuff I don't want to do. I don't do the stuff I do want to do. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? We have friends that have a battle going on inside. Sometimes people that we care deeply about inside, and they just can't seem to win the battle. The troops go this way, the troops go that way. It seems like sometimes they're pulling out of it, and yet they scream for mercy, and sometimes our world just gives up on them. And there's very few, and sometimes even we ourselves are ready just to say, okay, forget it, because the battle is so deep. Well, in the book of Mark, there's a cosmic war that's going on. It's a battle between the forces of heaven and the forces of hell. And in this section of Mark, there's a power display going on both sides of the lake. Back at the beginning of Mark's gospel, in chapter 1, there's a showdown between Jesus and the devil, who comes to tempt him and tries to pull him off of his mission, and Jesus wins. He goes to the temple at the end of that chapter, and there's a man who's possessed by a demon, and he exorcises the demon and wins the battle in the temple. Then in chapter 3, they start to question Jesus. And Jesus says, he says, you know, we're going to tie up the devil in his own house, because the devil is not going to win. And then he heads, after a great time of teaching, then he heads across the Sea of Galilee, which to us we would call a lake. He heads across in this sea, which is shallow. It's a shallow lake, becomes turbulent, and the fishermen in the crew, they wonder if the ship is going to capsize. And Jesus says, peace, be still. And the water's calm, and they're just like glass, and the wind stops, and the disciples are shaking in their sandals and saying, who is this guy? Who is this that speaks to the wind and speaks to the water and calms everything down? But they're headed to the pagan side of the lake. They're heading to the east side of the lake, over where the Gentiles live, where people want nothing to do with God. And as we're going to talk about in the next couple few weeks, he's going to heal a sick woman. He's going to raise a girl from the dead. But then he's going to be rejected, all of this back when they head back east. And Mark is writing because his readers are fleeing from Nero. Nero, the one who, after not too long, will be feeding them to the lions. blaming a great fire that would happen on the Christians, saying, they're the ones who did it. Let's get rid of the Christians. Well, our society is not that unforgiving, but the heat does seem to be rising a bit. And it's come up and it's gone down throughout these 2,000 years of God's people following him. And the battle continues. It's greater at some times than at other times. But there are those in the midst of the battle. There's some that our world condemns to the edge of hell. And Jesus comes to rescue them. And he comes to rescue us. He comes to deliver from the grave, from hell's graveyard, even those that have been abandoned by everybody else. You see, Jesus has come to defeat the armies of hell. The 12 disciples and Jesus, they go across again to the east side of the lake. This would be seen by them as godless territory. They're shaking in their boots because Jesus has just calmed the sea. And now they look at the cliffs. And the cliffs are filled with pigs. Now I asked our farmer friend, Paul McCleary, and another farmer friend at Bible Adventure, I said, no, it's too, this passage, it talks about 2,000 pigs. I said, are there farms with 2,000 pigs? And they said, well, 200 would be a big pig farm. I'm looking at somebody who grew up on a pig farm over here, but 200 would be, this is 2,000 pigs. And Paul said they don't graze. They're penned, and if they're out in the field, he said they root. I said, well, what is rooting? He said that means they're digging up the ground. So they're looking at this cliff over on the east side of the lake, and it's like it's a hellhole over there. I mean, it's rooted. There's 2,000 pigs on that cliff, and it's a mess over there. You know that a Jew in those days, if they were forced to eat pork, many of them would say, "Kill me. I'd rather die than eat what God said not to eat to the Jews in Old Testament times." So they're going to a place that just seemed to be utterly abandoned, a place that looked like hell itself. They get there, and there's tombs on the side as well. And there's a madman that runs from the tombs, runs down to the boat. And this guy's a living nightmare. Nobody can constrain him. They've tried to chain him up. He busts the chains. He's screaming in agony. He's mutilating himself. And he says, "What do you want to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." And Jesus says, "Come out of him. Come out of this man, you impure spirit. What is your name?" And whoever is inside of this man screams, "My name is Legion." You can just imagine a movie today. "My name is Legion. For we are many." And you know, we really kind of like it here. Don't send us away. We like the pig farm. You know, we kind of like it here up in the tombs. But send us into the pigs. Let us go into them. Please don't make us live. And Jesus says, "Okay, go." And he sends them into 2,000 pigs. And those 2,000 pigs run down the hill and their belly up in the lake. Who is this? Who is this that commands the forces of hell? And they have to obey. Somebody said, "You told me to believe in Jesus, and I did. But now you want me to believe in the devil? Really? Is this Halloween?" Well, you know, it's been said, some of the defenders of the faith, they've said, you know, that explaining evil in the world is one of the hardest things to do apart from the gospel, apart from the scriptures, apart from what the Bible talks about in terms of this battle between heaven and hell. You know, the number one defense of the devil's God is the same thing the Chinese government apparently has about this wonderful balloon. It's denial. The thing that he wants to do, that he loves to do, is get the whole world to think that he isn't there. But you know, there is a battle going on between heaven and hell. It's easy. He loves it when we pretend, when we live like he's not around. Because he chases around and he's fighting for control of the world and of the universe. But we know who's going to win. This is a cosmic battle. Jesus is going to win. But in the meantime, the devil and his forces are out of control, and they inflict pain and death on people. But none of it happens without the Lord's permission. They had to ask Jesus permission to steal the bacon. And once he said yes, they stole the bacon. A lot of bacon. It's the same back in the book of Job. You remember the very beginning of the book of Job. Job is the oldest book, most likely, of the Bible. Job, one of the most godly men that ever lived. And the devil came to Jesus, came to the Lord and said, "This guy's got it pretty good. May we please torment him?" And they took his family, they took his livestock, they took everything that he owned. And Job stood firm. But the devil had to ask God for permission to give Job a hard time. And that's what happened here. They had to ask his permission to steal the bacon. Because the Lord defeats the armies of hell. It's been said that the devil's on a long leash, but there's coming a day when the Lord's going to yank the chain, and then he'll throw him into the pit of hell forever and ever, where he belongs with his angels. The Lord defeats those animals. He overcomes the armies of hell. But the other thing that he does is he exposes the pork. So what happens is the farmhands go back into the town. They said, "Hey, you won't believe what's happened to the animals. They all ran into the lake, and they're lying there. They're belly up." And besides, they said, "You know, you remember that crazy guy up there in the tombs? He's got clothes on. he's looking mighty fine, and he's talking to us about how God has come. He came across the water, that somebody has come and has done something that nobody else could do. And he seems ready to tell some others." And so they quick pack their bags, they run down to the side of the lake, and there's all of their investment. Belly up, floating in the Sea of Galilee. They say, "Jesus, you know, it's really nice that this guy is doing better here, but we've lost everything. This is our income. This is our livelihood. This is what we eat." The disciples are saying, "We'd never touch it. This is what we eat over here. Go home. Jesus, go back. Go back across the water. Get out of here. We care more about our livelihood than we care about this man." He's exposed the pork. A while back, I read a spiritual exercises written by Ignatius Loyola. This is hundreds of years old. And Ignatius Loyola says he has these exercises, these imaginary things to do. And one of them was to imagine two armies, each with a flag, calling for your loyalty. So on the one side is the Lord, the one whom we would say in this story is the Creator King who gave up his life to come back and reclaim his rebellious creation and is gathering more subjects to himself to be part of his army to win the day at the end of time and to reign with him forever and ever. That's on the one side. On the other side is the devil and his army. And Loyola says there's three traps there. Three traps that were working hundreds of years ago and that are working today. Number one, he said, one trap is the love of money. The pork farmers, they loved their herds. I guess you'd call them herds. You ever heard of pork? I don't know. Heard of pigs? Or we might love something else, whatever it is that we've put our investment in. That's one trap. Another trap is the trap of control. They wanted to be in control. We want to be in control. We want to run our bank accounts. We want to run our business. We want to run our studies at school. We want to run our family. We want to run our neighborhood. And like he said to Jesus, just come to me and I'll put you in control. That's what the devil says. Another trap. And then the third control seems like it's so big in our culture today, but it's been this way since the beginning of time. The third trap is self. Me. The devil says, oh, come to me. Come and join my team. He says, come and join my battle group because I'll make it all about you. Or because after all, isn't life all about you? Oh, it's not about me. It's all about you and meeting your needs. Dream what you want. You can become anything. Just follow me and it will all be yours. So which flag are we going to choose? We're going to choose the flag of the Lord or the flag of the pork farmer? Are we going to give everything to the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Or do we care more about our goals than about caring for people in great need whom the world has given up on? The goals of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, if you choose me, he said, you might think that you're losing everything. But he said, if you lose your family, and some of you will, he says, you'll receive 100 times as much family with me as you did with your birth family. He says, maybe you've lost everything in your bank account because you're following me. But he said, I'll give you 100 times more in this life and the world to come. He said, if you'll find me. He said, now in the midst of this, he said, you might be persecuted. And again, the people that Mark was writing to, many of them were losing their lives, losing their jobs. Many of them had fled from Palestine, fled across the empire, having lost loved ones to persecution and death. But he says, in the age to come, he said, you'll have eternal life. Because he said, you know what? He said, a lot of those who are first in line in this world, he said, in my kingdom, will be at the end. And many of those in this world who are at the end of the line, he said, in my kingdom, and in for eternity come, he said, you'll be at the front. It's worth it. It's worth it to follow Jesus. It's worth it to get on Jesus' team. It's worth it to join the Lord's army. Or is that the old song, I'm in the Lord's army? Because Jesus will deliver from hell's graveyard. He'll expose the pork. Then what he does is he sends the restored home. Jesus is down by the lake now with his disciples and they're getting ready to cross. You know, they're not welcome in that area. Okay, we're going back over to the west side. Back over to Jerusalem, back over to Galilee, back over where we are from. And the man says, hey, how about a 13th disciple? He said, I can see it now. I'm feeling called. Look at me. Look at me. I'm ready to go. And Jesus said, no. He said, go home. He said, go home. Go and tell them what God has done for you. Tell them about the mercy that he has had on you. The writer tells us that this man became an evangelist, a missionary to a 10-city region, the Decapolis. Somehow, maybe through his story of transformation, I'm sure he was known throughout the area as a fruitcake. And here this man becomes one of the first missionaries of Jesus to that whole region east of the lake. John Stumbo, former pastor of this church, now president of our family of churches, observed that some of our best missionaries, our best evangelists, come from those whom everybody else has given up on. This last week or so in the nation of Cambodia, he flew from here where he had a funeral. You know, as you know, with us, they're celebrating the 100-year anniversary of the church in Cambodia. We had some good friends, native Cambodians, Cambodian Americans, who served over there. It was hard. It was difficult. Much of the church has come out of Buddhism, but God is doing a new thing. And people, and a people group that many thought nobody could reach, are now coming to Jesus in droves. And he does those kinds of things among us. My sister, I've told you, I think, before. My sister somehow got into a Christian college, Wheaton College, Illinois. I don't know how she got in because she wasn't following the Lord. She was in a house, and one of her friends who was set to become a missionary, was training to become a missionary, decided to pray for the least likely person on campus to become a missionary. And that was my sister. My sister is the one now who has ALS that I've asked you to pray for. Her name is Kay. She spent her adult life as a missionary and as one who worked with refugees. And there are people all over the world that are now reading her Caring Bridge journal entries and hearing how Jesus is helping her through one of the greatest challenges that you could face. I wonder who you know that's the least likely to become a missionary. Who do you know that's maybe the least likely to turn to Jesus? I thought of someone like that, and I put him on my prayer list. I thought, I'm going to pray for him. I'm not going to tell anybody who he is. But I'm going to pray for him, because if that guy came to Jesus, nobody would believe the change. And people all over would come to Jesus. I don't know. I don't know who he knows, who he doesn't know, but that would be drawn because of the change in his life. I wonder who you know that God could do something in that no one would ever expect. I wonder if you would pray for them and begin to pray for them maybe this morning and maybe every day from now until Jesus calls you home. I wonder if it's you. Maybe you say, you know, I kind of like it in church. I kind of like the good feelings that I have here. I'm liking following Jesus. And I'd like to just get out of where I am and hang out with all those church people. But maybe Jesus is saying, no, stay where you are. Come to church. Grow in Jesus. Be involved in youth group. Be involved in community group. Be involved with worship. Grow in Jesus. Become strong in him. But don't leave where you are. Stay where you are and go out, or maybe go where you've been, where you came from, and proclaim Jesus in ways that maybe God will use you to reach a whole area that nobody else would ever reach. C.T. Studd was a man that we've talked about in the past. He came from money. He went to Yale. I think it was a college then. He was a really good student. But he felt called to become a missionary. He gave it all up to go for what ended up being a very short time, because he died young, proclaiming Christ everywhere. He said, there's some that want to live in the sound of chapel bells. They want a cushy life. You know, I could be a pastor or professor, whatever. He was a smart young man here. But he said, I want to run a mission. A yard from the gate of hell. That's where Jesus goes. And isn't that where he calls us? Fanny J. Crosby was blind. She wrote a lot of songs with a lot of truth. Fanny J. Crosby put it this way. She said in one of her famous songs, she wrote, "Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. And Jesus will save."